at least in the back of my head when I come over here. Sometimes I completely forget, and so I always have something back there. Well, just as I was getting ready to come over here and walk out the door, I saw something over in First Chronicles that really intrigued me, and I thought, well, you know, I'll do that for a devotional. The problem is, normally, when I do something, I've either researched it in the past, or I have time to research it just before I come over, and I want to be sure of everything I present. Well, I came across this morning, and I didn't have a chance to look up a lot of these words. And Lord willing, I'm going to look these up this afternoon, and I may talk about this tonight. I don't know for sure. I'll pray about it this afternoon, see how it turns out. But I came across this, and it's really interesting. If you have your Bibles, it's over in 1 Chronicles, chapter 4. So I'll give you time to get to 1 Chronicles, chapter 4, if you have your Bibles. And Norma, you and Melissa weren't here last Sunday, were you? You didn't get to hear any real preaching. But of course, you both went to church down there, didn't you, Norma? So you didn't even hear any bad preaching, did you?
Okay.
Well, didn't do much good. Okay, well, I just wanted to make that public so that when you rededicate your life this morning in tears and come down here and fall down on these steps, they'll know what it's all about. Okay, 1 Chronicles chapter 4 and verse 9. That's interesting. I'm looking forward to researching it this afternoon. I just saw it this morning. I thought, well, I'll just look at this. And Jabez was more honorable than his brethren. Remember the church at Berea, that they were more honorable than the other churches because they searched the scriptures daily? So here's an honorable man. And Jabez was more honorable than his brethren. And his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bear him with sorrow. His name is Sorrowful. And verse 10 is what's really interesting. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed. Now, you know, when you pray and you ask God to bless you, it's important that you ask for the proper blessing. But the very fact that you're calling on him to bless you means that you believe he has the power to do so. So there's faith involved in that, because you believe that he has the power to bless you and to grant your request. He says, and enlarge my coast. Now, I've got to look all that up. I'm reasonably certain that means to enlarge the territory that I have under my authority, and to give me more land. And that's probably what that means. But sometimes the obvious is not obvious, so I'll have to research that. And that thine hand might be with me. Now, what he's asking for is that the hand of the Lord would always be with him. And I'm assuming that in that request, he wanted the hand of the Lord to guide him, to direct him, to punish him, whatever else was necessary. Now, this next part is what I really like. And that thou wouldest keep me from evil. Now, that is a very legitimate request. I don't know exactly how God does this and exactly how far he goes with it and precisely how much he protects you depending on your own attitude toward it. But I do know this. In the Lord's Prayer, there's a phrase in there that, quite frankly, sometimes I have a little trouble with. Not that it's not right, but it's that I don't fully understand it. He said, lead us not into temptation. Lead us not into testing. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And the definite article is in there. It should be from the evil. So you're praying for God not to lead you into testing. And yet, that's how God gives us spiritual growth. So when I make that request in the Lord's Prayer, and I pray that every time I pray, you may think that that's repetition and I'm praying to Baal. That isn't true. When Jesus told us how to pray, you can't find a better model. So quite frankly, every night when I pray, I say the Lord's Prayer first. I think about what I'm saying, and then I get down to the business of just talking to the Lord about problems in my own life and problems in the church and problems in my family and all those things. But when it says, lead us not into testing, I ask that from God in this way. Lord, if I need testing and that's what you want, then that's fine. But Lord, I pray you'll lead me out of it, out of testing. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil. And you know, when you ask that, and that's what he was praying for here, really. You believe that God has the power to deliver you from any evil in your life. And that is a full acknowledgement of the power of God and the love of God, the ability of God, and that's really what faith is. He says, and if thou wouldst keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. Aha. Here's a man that has learned what Paul learned. When Paul wrote the 7th chapter of Romans, he said, the very things that I would do are the things I don't do, and the things I shouldn't do, those are the things I do. He said, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death. Now, he didn't like being put to grief for what he was, a sinner in the flesh. And I don't like it either. And so when I pray and I ask God for things, I just don't like to have to grieve continually because I'm such a rotten, miserable sinner in the flesh, because I'm so self-loving, so self-serving, because I love attention, recognition, and praise. I just get tired of the grief that that causes me because of the way I am. And so what he's asking here from the Lord is very interesting. He is asking the Lord to keep him from evil so it won't grieve him. Now, listen to the publican. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? You say, well, that was the Apostle Paul. No, it was the publican. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He didn't like what he was. I don't like what I am. And a lot of churches keep trying to build people up and elevate them and elevate them in their own ability to do things that they just feel real good about themselves. And if you feel real good about yourself, then you're going to think that you can handle this and you don't really need God. So this man was asking God to give him more territory, materially prosper him and bless him. And he was asking that for him to keep him from evil. And the reason that he asked is the proper reason, that it may not grieve me. Now the last part of this is what's really interesting. And God granted him that which he requested. That's what's really interesting. So if God did that for him, and that's why he asked for it, why wouldn't God do that for you? That's an amazing little out-of-the-way thing sitting there in the Bible. But it's a very real thing. So maybe tonight I'll talk a little bit more about that. But it's a very interesting thing. Now, we've been doing the radio broadcast to Israel, to Europe and Israel. And we do this radio broadcast. It's broadcast out of Germany over all of Europe. Hopefully it's reaching Israel. And it's a broadcast that's broadcast 8:30 every Sunday morning out of Germany. Reaches into Russia. Reaches all over the European continent. I got another request in this morning over the email for one of the books that we send people that respond to our offer of just giving it to them. And these radio broadcasts are directed basically to get people to understand what they are, and having understood what they are, to turn from what they are and to turn to God and put their faith in Christ. Now, we designed them basically for the Jewish population in Europe, knowing what the Jews' problem is, but they're perfectly relatable to Gentile and Jew alike. Radio broadcast. This is one that I've already recorded, probably broadcast next month. Adam and Eve, because of their sin of disobedience toward God, were pricked by the sting of a future physical death. And they have passed this death sentence to all their descendants who are born under the curse. Under the curse of sin brought on by these two people, and under the condemnation of God because of it. Now, when Adam and Eve sinned, the devil said to Eve, when Eve told her that if she ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not surely die. Well, the devil told a half-truth, which is always a lie. They died spiritually. They died spiritually. The part of man that was soul and spirit died toward God. Now, a lot of people, when they think of death, think of a body decaying and rotting in a grave. But death is a separation. It's always a separation from something. And when you die, you are separated from all of us. But when Adam and Eve sinned, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So the way you get separated from a spirit, God is spirit, is to die spiritually toward that spirit, and then you are spiritually dead. So they instantaneously became spiritual dead and started trying to cover up what they were with fig leaves and ran and hid in the trees. They knew fellowship with God had been broken. So when you are born again, when you trust in Christ for your salvation, what happens is God gives you a new birth from above, and God gives a rebirth to the part of you that's spirit, soul and spirit, that's dead, and he makes it alive toward him again. And this time, you're never separated from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Now, what part of Adam and Eve did not die? The flesh nature. Body, soul, and spirit. The body did not die. Not instantly. But from the time that they sinned, they were spiritually dead toward God. But their bodies continued to function. But once they committed sin, the body had a death sentence passed on it. It's like you had been tried, found guilty, put on death row, and you're there awaiting the sentence to be carried out. Every one of us was born dying, and we fear death all of our lives, and we're born dying, and we will die. Now, the physical part of man, the instant that he sinned, did not die and was not separated from the world. He's still very much part of it. So when we come into this world, we have the same snake sting, if you will, that Adam had, and we are going to grow old from birth and eventually die. And then the death sentence will be carried out just as the Lord indicated it would be. It's during this period of time, while we're still alive in the flesh, that God gives our soul the opportunity, as we hear who Jesus is, we believe who Jesus is, and we put our faith in what Jesus can do for us and trust him to save us. He comes and lives in us, makes us alive in spirit and soul, and we put up a battle with the flesh for the rest of our lives. The flesh tries to worship God. Even atheists in their childhood tried to worship God. We all do. Now, it's very difficult for a lot of people to separate between flesh and spirit. And consequently, we have this morning, meeting all over this world, literally millions of people who are gathered together to worship God. And in some cases, the God they are worshiping is the same God that we worship, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But the problem is, they have never come to the Lord Jesus Christ to let him do what he alone can do. Put sin to death in the flesh. That's what he did. Now, you cannot live above sin. And you're always going to sin as long as you're in that flesh. But during this brief lifetime, while you're here, your soul has an opportunity to trust in Jesus Christ to save it. Put your faith in him. He makes you alive spiritually toward God, passes you from death to life, and then you continue to live in the flesh until the death sentence is carried out on your flesh. But then, when the death sentence is carried out on your flesh, then you're resurrected from the dead at the first resurrection, and even your old flesh, what's left of it, is changed. The flesh is very real. It has a personality. It tries to worship God. The flesh can feel. It knows that this is made of atoms due to an explosion of knowledge, and it understands physical things. That's why the first thing man tried to do was to take a physical things like leaves and try to cover up what he was. Then he became more sophisticated. He began to carve idols and statues out of trees. Then when he became a little more sophisticated, he made them out of gold and silver. And he has always tried to worship something he can feel or something he can see. Your fleshly man is alive. And the death sentence hasn't been carried out on him. He's alive. He wants to worship God. But he can't. It is absolutely impossible for your fleshly man to worship God. He cannot. But in many churches, they try. If you get a large enough band and orchestra, you can whip the flesh up to put its faith in what it's hearing. You see, he can hear, he can see, he can taste, smell. He has the five senses. You show him something that he can do with those five senses, and he will bend over backwards to please God. But you have to be born again. And a lot of people that are very, very honestly, sincerely try to worship God in the flesh, and they honestly, truly, really believe that they're worshiping God and that they know God. But they do not. Because God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And many of them have never been born again. And they continually look for ways to prove that they've been born again. Well, I know that I've been born again because I can speak in tongues. You see, that's one of the five senses. It involves two or three of them. Anytime you run across something that involves the senses and people are worshiping God through that, chances are they don't even know God. Oh, the name Jesus rolls off their lips, and the name God is used continuously. But that is not of God, and yet they honestly believe that he is. So Adam and Eve, because of their sin of disobedience toward God, were pricked by the sting of a future physical death. And they have passed this death sentence to all their descendants who are born under the curse of sin and under the condemnation of God because of it. In Genesis 3:3-4, a conversation between the devil and Eve before she sinned. But of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Well, he told the truth as far as their physical life was concerned. They were given a brief respite after that before they died, but eventually they died then too. So the whole thing the devil told was a lie. Adam and Eve had no idea what was going to happen. They just simply thought that they would become gods themselves. That's what the devil said, ye shall become as gods. Well, they sure did, and they became their own gods, and they broke spiritual fellowship with the only God, and they died spiritually toward God. But they were still alive physically. They could still hear the voice of the Lord in the garden. They had their physical senses, but they were dead spiritually toward God. And the eyes of them both were opened. They knew they were naked. They knew that they were exposed before God. The fellowship, the spiritual fellowship with God had been broken. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And immediately God put the plan of salvation into implementation. I will put enmity between thee, the devil, and the woman, and between thy seed, the seed of the devil. They're called tares. And they are very real tares. They sing spiritual songs. They preach out of the Bible. They're preachers of righteousness. You'd swear up and down they came directly from God out of heaven. And they're called tares. But they're the devil's seeds. And her seed. One day God said, I will send you a promised seed, a Messiah, coming forth from the womb of a woman. And here's what he's going to do to Satan. And it, my promised seed, Jesus Christ, shall bruise thy head, the power of Satan. What was the serpent's power? Shoop. He bit them like a scorpion stings with a tail. And because of it, their spiritual relationship with God was broken. But they were still alive in the flesh. And being still alive in the flesh, God gives us an opportunity while we are still alive in the flesh to receive Christ as our Savior, because he crushed the power of the serpent that he had over us. The thing that Satan has over us keeps us in bondage. It is a fear of death. And all human beings have it. In some humans, it is acute. And it's almost a fetish. But it's very real and it's very genuine. With all humans, as they grow older and they grow closer to death, whether it's acute or not, they become increasingly aware that they are about to die. And it is because of the inherited Adamic nature. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. As he walked upon this earth, and as he used his very body to take our sins in it. He crushed the power of Satan, but the nail prints in his feet and in his hands are living witness that indeed he was bruised himself, the promised seed, in carrying it out. And then God established the plan of salvation. It was to be by the blood of Christ, by the blood of the seed, to be by the flesh of Christ, the body of Christ. And so he made coats of animal skins, and their bodies were innocent, and they were given. And the blood of the animals was given, and the life was in that blood. And they never took away sin. They never took away sin. But they pointed forward to the day when Christ would come, who would take away all sin. And so that's the plan of salvation that God instituted for the sting. Even though we are born physically alive in our inherited sinful condition, we only continue to live in the flesh until our time for the sentence of death is carried out. I thought Imogene's sentence was about to be counted out last July. But God spared her. She got to stick around a little longer. To live in the flesh until our time for the sentence of death is carried out. In a sense, it is somewhat like the five-month waiting period for death passed on those in the ninth chapter of Revelation. In the ninth chapter of Revelation, you have people that live and are tormented for a period of 5 months, and they cannot die physically. Now, when we're young and we're full of beans and vinegar, and we haven't had to face this cold, hard world, and we don't really know what disappointment is, and we fall in love with our Prince Charming or our Princess, whichever the case may be, and life is just full of roses and blooms and everything is great, would I change that? Not for anything in the world. But if young people knew what awaited them as they grew older and all the problems that life has to bring, life wouldn't be much fun. So I just basked in the sunshine when I was young and believed everything would be fine and wonderful. Well, it has been. But there are a lot of bumps along the way. Now, this group in Revelation 9 and 5 cannot die physically. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, these scorpions, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was a torment of a scorpion, and he striketh a man. From the time that I reached the age of accountability, and I reached it at about 8, I was saved when I was 12, sin has tormented me. It still torments me. I still beat on my breast and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Sin is a terrible thing, and it wounds us all our lives. Even when we realize we've been saved and we have Christ as our Savior, it still strikes at us and stings us, and it continually reminds us, you're not such a hot dog as you thought. You're not such a great person as you thought, because it drags us down. And when it drags us down, and we see ourselves as helpless, little, small, insignificant ants in a very big universe, then God usually, from that, puts us in the right attitude toward him, because that's exactly what we are, and we see how inept and unable we are to fight against it. But we're born with a sting of death, and we're going to die. And your flesh is going to fight for that last breath. You'd do anything in the world to get that last breath. I know. I would too. Nobody looks forward to death unless they've had a great deal of agony and pain or they're mentally deficient. Hebrews 2:14 and 15. So here's what God did to solve our problem. Hebrews 2:14 and 15. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, since God made all of us, we all come to this world as the descendants of the original two that he created, Adam and Eve. For as much then as the children are partakers of blood, he also, God himself, took upon him part of the same. And God lived in the flesh of a man and reconciled the world to himself through that man, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. So now, the only reason you have to fear death is that your carnal man does not want to die. You say, well, I sure wish I could get rid of that. Welcome to the club. All of us do. But now I know that the one who had the power of death over me, and that when I died, I was going to go on and be separated from God forever in a place called hell, at least now I don't have to worry about that. And when I get short of breath, or when it looks like I might die, and I've had some of those situations, I'm laying there and I'm thinking, that's okay. it's okay, because when I stop breathing, I'll just be somewhere else. That's the most tremendous comfort that can be given to any human being. Now notice what power the devil had over us, because that is the sting of death. That through death, Christ might destroy him, the devil, his power. Remember, he was going to bruise his head. The power of death, that is the devil. And deliver them who fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. There are some groups, and every man has a right to believe whatever he wants, and every woman. It is a free country. And even in foreign countries where the government dominates it, they can't stop what you believe and think internally, spiritually. So really, this is a freedom that all men basically have. Through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Now some of them, in these other religions, they say, well, Brother McElmurray, I trust in Jesus. I really do. And I believe he's the Son of God, and I believe he saved me, and they give me their experience of salvation when they went to Jesus and asked for salvation, and they received it. Did they receive it? May well have. But here's the problem I run into. They say, now I know that you're a missionary Baptist, and you don't believe that you can lose your salvation, and I understand all that. But they say, just suppose that I am driving down the road. I believe in Christ. I believe he died for my sins. I believe his blood covered all my sins. And I'm confessing all my sins every time I sin. And all of a sudden, the car veers off the road. And all this is very possible. And I hit a tree before I can confess that latest sin that I just had where I was lusting about Jody Blonde. Then, Brother McElmurray, I'm going to hell. No, you're not. Because when Christ died, he set you free from the bondage of sin. You say, well, what's going to happen? Well, at the judgment seat of Christ, he's going to say, you shouldn't have thought that. And that's the end of it. I've had people say, I can't believe that. That's because they don't know what the gospel means. It's good news. How would you like to have that kind of a situation where you never knew until you got there whether you'd made it or not? The fact is, you don't make it. Jesus made it. He's the only one who ever made it. He's the only one who lived above sin. And he did it personally for you. And when he died, he freed you from the death penalty that you were born with. You say, well, I'm still going to die. Yes, but you're not going to hell. Because when Christ died, he put the old sin nature to death. You say, well, Brother McElmurray, mine's still alive. But not in God's eyes. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. So people don't understand what good news the gospel is. Now, and as he spake these words, many believed on him. We're in John 8, 30 through 33. Well, it certainly looks like these people were saved. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him. Well, here's some Jews which believed on him, so surely they saved. He said, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. All right. Did they know the truth? Or were they still in bondage? They answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. They didn't even know what sinners they were. They didn't even understand they were under the bondage of sin. They didn't know that the problem in their life was that they had to be delivered from what they were. They said, we're never in bondage to any man. They were trusting in Abraham. What does that mean? They trusted in the circumcision of their foreskins, which they got from their father Abraham, and they believed, yeah, that's gonna make it all right. What is a foreskin? It's physical. Who does the circumcision? A man. It's all done by man. There's your fleshly worship. There's your old flesh man. Well, I had myself circumcised, and it was painful, but I did it for the Lord. Brothers and sisters in Christ, listen. They were still in bondage under sin and didn't believe that God would send a Messiah to deliver them. The Messiah was just someone to them who was going to show up and lead them to great victories, but they were going to claim the victories. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? They had no idea what freedom meant. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. You go up right down the street here, next church, then go out here on the highway, go in any one of those churches, they're still in bondage. You say, well, Brother McElmurray, I believe some of them are saved. So do I. But they're still in bondage. They never have realized that when Christ died,
He condemned sin in the flesh and paid the debt penalty in full. Now I'm set free in Christ. You say, set free to sin? Yes. Hard to get that out. Yes. Well, God wouldn't allow that. Yes, He does. Because He said, if we are faithful and just to confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Does God want us to sin? God forbid. Absolutely not. But God knows that we sin because our flesh is enmity against God, cannot keep the law of God, and the carnal mind cannot believe in God. When I grew up as a boy, I'd go to some churches, and those pious old deacons would be sitting out there, and those pious old bell cows, and they'd be sitting out there, self-righteous hypocrites. Now that I'm saved, why, I can do it. Why, now I've got Jesus in me, and I can keep the law. Oh, no, I haven't lied. I never lied after I got saved. What a lie. What a lie. After God saves us, we still have sin in the flesh. Otherwise, He would never have said, if we are faithful and just to confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all righteousness. I'm set free. In order to see if something loves you, and in order for the something to know it loves you, you have to set it free. Maybe someone's raised a little deer, nursed it on a bottle after its mother was hit by a car. You raise it, you nourish it, you feed it, you love it, and it means a great deal to you. But you'll never know whether it loves you or not. No, I'll put that a different way, because God does know. It will never know whether it loves you or not until it's set free. If it's set free, and of its own volition it chooses to come back to you and stay with you, then it knows it loves you more than anything else. And that's something that God did. He set us free. And we have the same choice that Adam had. And Adam chose to disobey God. But we have a better choice than Adam, because now we have an advocate with the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. And now we know how much He loved us and how much He cares for us. And we are set free because Jesus did it all. Now notice what He says in Romans 8:15-16. For we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. I use other church names sometimes. Sometimes I don't know whether I should or shouldn't. But right now, this morning, just a block down from here, there are a group of Catholics meeting. They're scared to death they'll go to hell. So they go and take communion. The priest drinks the wine. They take the bread. They believe in transubstantiation. They believe when the priest drinks it, it becomes the blood of Christ. They believe when they eat the bread inside them, it becomes the body of Christ. And they literally partake of Christ through bread and through wine. They're scared to death of hell. They do their rosaries. They meticulously worship the saints, Mary, and everybody else that comes along in the whole heavenly horde. And they are scared to death of going to hell. You call that salvation? You call that good news? The Assembly of God believes that. Pentecostal Church believes that. Methodist Church believes that. Presbyterian Church believes that. That's not freedom. They're worshiping under a spirit of bondage, again to fear. But ye have received the spirit of adoption. You're already a child of God. Whereby we cry, Abba, 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 Father. That means thank you, Father, 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 thank you. Verse 16, Romans 8:15-16, the Spirit also bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Marshall Abner McElmurray was my father. He was always my father on this earth. Even though he's dead, he's the only earthly father I'll ever have. When I was born again 56 years ago, I became the child of a spiritual father in heaven. And he can never be anything else except my father, and I can never be anything else except his child. And as much as our children sin against us, and as weird as they do, and sometimes they just hurt our feelings to no end, we don't stop loving them, do we? And if we, being carnal in the flesh, treat our children that way, Think of how someone who is perfect like God has merciful forgiveness toward his children. Well, I got a couple more sheets here. So I'll stop right there, and then I'll give you time for a little break.